Let's ask for the Lord's help.
Lord, we've just sang the words, and they really are a prayer. Lord, speak to us. Come and take your truth and plant it deep within us. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would move in this time, that you would grant us attentive hearts, humble hearts, ready to receive and be transformed by your word. Help me, Lord, not to be a distraction, but to simply be a herald of your good news. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Michael was a Muslim in Nigeria. He was surrounded with Muslims. This was his life. And yet one day, a Christian gave him a Bible. And he put that Bible to use. He would take the pages and rip them out and then roll them into cigarettes that he could burn. This was great. He was so glad he had been given a book that had these little papers that was so easy for him to smoke. One day he had ripped out a page and he was about to roll himself a cigarette, but he was distracted by something else, and so he crumpled it up and put the paper in his pocket. That night he was unable to sleep, and he pulled that crumpled page of scripture out of his pocket. He read these words from Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. He couldn't get those words out of his mind. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Michael wanted to taste the goodness of the Lord. He sought out and found that Christian who had shared the gospel with him, and they began to dialogue and ask more questions, and it wasn't long before Michael put his faith in Jesus. In a Muslim country, his life was radically transformed when he trusted in Christ. He was rejected by his family and his society. He eventually moved to another area where he could study the scripture. He went on to seminary and is now a pastor proclaiming the gospel in a Muslim community. Michael's story reminds us of the power of God's word. It reminds us of what God does with and through his word. Now, we know that the Bible's important, but this morning I want us to think about just how important it is. In our passage today, we are going to see that God uses his word to both save sinners and to sanctify saints. He uses it to start and to finish our rescue. The Lord begins and completes our salvation by means of his word. It's the scripture that he uses to both give us birth and to grow us in the faith. I want to invite you to look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Our text begins at verse 22 and continues into chapter 2. Listen now as I read the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is God's word. Peter, in this section, focuses on the central place of the word of God in the life of the Christian. It's at the absolute center of our lives. We live by God's word. We'll consider these truths under two headings this morning. The first is this: God uses his word to birth us. God uses his word to birth us, to start our salvation. In chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, we see this truth emphasized. Now, we know that regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's made clear to us in John chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 3. But in this passage, we learn more. We learn that the new birth comes about through the Word of God. Look at verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Here we see that God saves sinners through His Word. It's much the same as what James tells us. Chapter 1, verse 18, he says that God brought us forth by the word of truth. So God causes us to be born by means of the scripture. The new birth happens by means of the text of God's word. Now, if you skip down to the end of verse 25, it says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So the Bible is gospel. That's interesting. We'll have to think about that more carefully. Go back up to verse 23 again. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So there's a contrast being made between what is perishable and imperishable. The scripture here is described as imperishable, living, abiding. The word of God is not dead, it's alive. In fact, it's eternal. That's in contrast to us, right? So when we are born physically, we come of perishable seed, which means that our bodies are going to perish. They're going to die. But when we're born again, born anew, born from above, we're born of imperishable seed, which leads to life that abides forever. Which is why he then quotes from Isaiah. Look at verse 24. He says, for, this is backing up the point he's just made, for all flesh is like grass. So humans, our bodies, are like grass. All its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So think through the contrast that's being made. Isaiah points out that people are like wildflowers. They're beautiful, they're there, but then they're gone, right? He's telling us that our lives are fleeting, and yet the word of God that remains, that lasts, it actually promises us life eternal. The point of quoting from Isaiah is to give us hope. He's pointing us to the gospel hope that we have life even beyond this fleeting life. And then he makes this statement about that word of God that endures forever. At the end of verse 25, he says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So he defines the Bible as the gospel, the good news. It's because the gospel of Jesus Christ summarizes the whole Bible. That's what the whole book is about. It's all about how God is rescuing sinners by means of his son. The gospel, the good news, is the very core of scripture. So if the Bible were a newspaper article, the headline would read, Jesus saves. That's what the book, what the story is about. And how thankful we are for this gospel word. This text specifically helps us to understand how regeneration works. There's this connection between the word of God and the work of the Spirit. Here's the connection. God's word is proclaimed, the good news, this word is preached, and then the Spirit comes and brings new birth. This is incredible. God causes sinners to be born again only when the good news is shared. Now we know regeneration, we know the new birth is mysterious, but part of the mystery is that God only brings it about when his word is proclaimed, when his gospel is shared. This is why Paul can say in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 14, how then will they believe in him whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching to them? And then he concludes in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So people hear the word and they're born again. They put their trust in Christ. Regeneration is a divine work. We can't do it. This is the work of God. He causes new birth to happen. But God will only do it when his people proclaim his word. So there's some application here for us, isn't there? If that's when God causes the new birth to take place, it means we better be sharing the word. We should be proclaiming this message because that is when God has chosen to work, when the gospel is proclaimed. We must be those who share this gospel word, and we should have great confidence in it. It's living. It's abiding. It's imperishable. It will not fail. The gospel is true. We can have great confidence in the truth of God's word. As Isaiah put it, the grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So God starts our salvation, our regeneration, by the word of the gospel. He causes us to be born again. He gives us life by the word. But there's even more here. Did you notice I skipped over verse 22? Let's look back there now. Verse 22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, and then we have this command, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. All right, what's most clear in that verse is that we are commanded to love one another earnestly. We are to be lovers, people of love. But we might stumble over the first half of the verse, so let's look there carefully. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Well, wait just a minute here. How is it that our hearts are purified? How is it that we get a pure heart? The Bible's clear that by birth, we have dirty, sinful, corrupted, wicked hearts that need to be cleansed, that need to be purified. But likewise, the scripture makes clear that we can't fix that problem. That is beyond us. What does this verse mean when it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth? Well, I think we're helped to see how truth gets used throughout this book. Again and again, Peter uses the word truth to refer to the gospel. To the gospel that saves. So obedience to the gospel? That points us forward to chapter 4, verse 17, later in the book, Peter refers to those who do not obey the gospel of God. There are those who do not obey the word of the gospel. So what is the command of the gospel? The gospel commands us to believe, to repent and believe, to put our trust, our confidence in Jesus. I think that's what Peter's saying here. To obey the gospel is to believe the gospel. So he's calling us to put our trust in God's word, to put our faith in the gospel of Christ. In Psalm 51, David rightly prays to God. He asks God, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. He's asking God to do it. Peter is not saying something different here. He's not now telling us, oh, now you purify your own hearts all by your own efforts. No, what he's telling us to do is that your hearts are purified when you trust in the Savior. This is confirmed throughout Scripture. So, for example, Acts 15, verse 9 says that God has cleansed their hearts by faith. God does the cleansing of hearts, and he does it when we trust in him. Or 1 John 3, verse 3 tells us this. Everyone who hopes in him, and that's a reference to Jesus. So everyone who hopes in Jesus purifies himself as he is pure. This is how we get pure hearts. It's by trusting in the Savior. Because Jesus lived a perfectly pure life. There was no defilement, nothing wrong. It was a pure life. But then he chose to die in the place of dirty, defiled sinners. So that when we turn from our sin and trust in his substitutionary death, it would actually be right, appropriate, just for him to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The reason we can be forgiven is because Jesus paid the price for us. We just sang that great truth that Jesus paid it all. This is what's in view in this verse. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I have good news for you. You can be forgiven. Your sins can be washed away. You can be made pure. But you have to trust in Christ. The purification comes by putting our confidence in Him. If you are a Christian, this verse has much to say for you. Because it's telling you, as one who's had your heart purified by trusting in Christ, you are now enabled to love. Look at the verse again. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So Christians, those whose hearts have been purified, we can love. But secondly, we can love because we've been born again. Notice that that's where he goes next. So the end of verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since, so here's a second reason why we can do this, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. God's word is truly a love letter to us. And his word is what God uses to transform us into lovers. It makes us those who love. We love because our hearts have been purified and because we've been born again by the word, which leads us right into chapter 2. So, notice that connecting word, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. We've seen that God uses his word to birth us. But secondly, this passage teaches that God uses his word to grow us. God uses his word to grow us. He's completing, he's finishing our salvation by his word. Look at 1 and 2 again. Put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, here's the main command, the main verb in the passage, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So the first way that we grow, the first way that we mature, is by putting away unloving actions. If we're to be lovers, we need to get the hate out of us. And that's what God does by means of his word. He replaces hate with love. He takes hate out of our hearts and pours love into our hearts that it might flow. He does this again and again through his word. Peter here is defining what love is by showing us what it's not. So look back to verse 1. Love is not malice. Malice is hatred, a desire to hurt others. It's literally the opposite of love. He says, get rid of malice. Get rid of that so that you can love. Love is not deceit. It's not falsehood. Love is not telling lies. Love is not hypocrisy. It's not living a lie. It's not hiding the real you. It's not saying one thing and doing another. All of these things are examples of how we do the opposite of loving. Love is not envy. Envy is wanting what others have. And in most cases, it actually pushes to the next level. It's actually hating others because they have what you don't have. It's wishing that you had that and wanting to do them harm, that you might receive what you selfishly want. Love is not slander. Speaking words that are false or harmful about others. You see, he's showing us how to love. You get rid of all this, and then you do their opposites. Verse 1 is modifying verse 2. This is a participle. In fact, you really could translate it. So putting away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up. This is all part of this desire for the milk. Now, I think the milk here is a metaphorical reference to the word of God. In the Greek, there's even a little play on words. It sounds just like the word for the word of God. So what is Peter doing here? He's saying that we can get rid of these loving actions by drinking deeply from the spring of God's word. It's like mother's milk. Look at the analogy here. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up. Newborns, little ones, they love to drink milk all the time. In fact, if they don't have it, they let you know really fast, right? We know how this works. They need it to grow. If a baby's not getting enough milk, they won't grow. And if a baby's not growing, we know there's a serious problem. God grows us, he matures us by his word. This is what we should long for. Oh, that we want to have his word that we might grow and mature. We see this over and over and over again in the Bible. So the night before he died, Jesus prays in John 17. He prays for his followers, his disciples. In verse 17, he asks the Father, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He's praying that they would be sanctified. They would be made holy. They would mature by means of the truth of God's word. Or Peter writes in 2 Timothy, these familiar words, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 says this, speaking to Timothy, and he says, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. Well, that was my first point, that God uses his word to bring us into the Christian life, to be born again. The sacred writings make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. But then he continues, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for. Well, here's my second point. God's word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, Paul's making the same point that Peter's making in our passage. God uses his word to save sinners and to sanctify saints. God's word is profitable. It's useful to grow us, to mature us, to make us more and more like we are supposed to be. God uses his word to change our desires. And because God's word is so useful, we should want it. We should long for it. We should desire to have more of it. We should actually want it more than a baby wants its mother's milk. Babies don't go very long without milk. Let me ask you, how long do you try to go between feedings on the Word of God? Do you hunger and thirst for God's word? Do you crave it? Do you want more of it? Do you desire to be transformed by the word? If not, the best way to get an appetite for something is by having more of it, right? If you want to grow in your appetite for the word of God, you need to spend more time reading the word of God. I didn't used to eat seafood, but when I tried some seafood, I loved it. And now I actually crave seafood. I want to have more seafood in my life. It came from eating it. Well, the truth applies to the word of God. The more we feast on God's word, the more hungry we will be for it. This is why preaching the word of God is a central aspect of our worship service. Sermons are when the church receives the food of the word. This is important. So let me just ask you some questions. Do you prioritize being here on Sunday mornings? Is this something you plan ahead of time? Yes, we're going to do these other things, but we're going to make sure we're here for the preaching of God's word, for worshiping together with the people of God. Do you read the text that's going to be preached ahead of time? You know where I'm going next. I'm just going to pick up where I left off today. So I'm stopping on verse 3, so I'm starting on verse 4 next week, right? You know that. And so we can take time to read and prepare ourselves for the word that will be preached ahead of time. Are you attentive during sermons? Yep, I'm looking at you. Yes, you're looking back. That's good, right? Do you follow along in the text? Are you looking in your Bible to see that these things are really so? Are you seeking to be focused on the word? Are you distracted by the windows? Are you thinking about the lesson? Or are you more concerned with lunch? Speaking of lunch, when you get to lunch, are you talking about the word that was preached? Oh, that we would be a people of the book. A truly healthy church is centered on God's word. Look again at verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Let me just remind you that growth is not optional. Right? If we're not growing, there's a problem. There's something wrong. We are to be continually maturing till our last day. Until we take the last breath, we want to be becoming more and more and more like our Savior. And the way that we do that is by means of the Word. God uses His Word to grow us. So that means we have to be people of the book. God begins our salvation and completes our salvation with His Word, which means we want to be like that blessed man in Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord. On His law he meditates day and night. Oh, that we would rejoice in God's word, that we would be pondering, thinking it over, seeking to apply it to our life. Each one of us should be in the habit of reading the Bible regularly, daily. We should be continually believing God's word, obeying God's word, sharing God's word. You can read God's word with others. You can do it one-on-one. You can find a friend. You can do it with your spouse. You can do it in small groups. This is why we have Sunday school and our Wednesday Bible study. It's opportunities for the people of God to gather together, to study and discuss, to ask questions, to sharpen one another. This is what the gathering of the church is often about. It's about helping one another grow, helping each other become more and more like Jesus. But we can't do that without the Word. That's why it's all centered on the Word. That's why this morning we've sung the words of Scripture. We've recited the words of Scripture. We're now thinking carefully about the words of Scripture. Families should be regularly talking about God's Word. Husbands and wives should be discussing how the Bible applies to their situations. Each one of us should not only be thinking about God's Word, but we really should be memorizing God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's pretty straightforward. We take God's word and it helps us to fight against sin. When we internalize God's word, God uses it to mature us, to grow us, to make us more and more like Him. The people of God are equipped for the work of God by the word of God. There's no other option. We have to be a people of the book. And yet there's even another reason why we should long for the word in our passage. You see, the Bible teaches that it's the scripture itself that is the means by which God reveals himself to us. The Bible is how we get to know God, which is what verse 3 is touching on. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. He quotes from Psalm 34. He says, oh, that we would grow up as those who've tasted the goodness of God. The essence of the Bible is the goodness of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the book is about. The essence of the Bible is the goodness of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that means we should long for it. We should want more of the Bible in our life, not less. We should desire it and we should work hard not to neglect it. Peter's given us several reasons why we should seek more of the word. He's told us what God does with his word. He uses it to save sinners and to sanctify saints. God gives us new birth by means of his word. He imparts to us a living hope through the word. He enables us to believe by the word. Faith comes by hearing the word. He purifies our hearts by our trusting in the word. He enables us to love from hearts that have been purified and transformed by the word. He grants us repentance, enabling us to turn away from what is unloving by the word. He matures us. He grows us by his word. He transforms us by the renewal of our mind. He even reveals himself to us by the word. God gives us more of himself each time we open the book. So of course, we should long for that precious word more than babies long for their mother's milk. In Matthew 4, Jesus said, Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We live by the word, every last page. We've seen that God uses his word to give us birth. God uses his word to make us grow. And so we desperately need the word. The word of God is what we live by. Let's pray. Lord, we see it. We see the importance of the scripture. Lord, it's incredible all that you do with your gospel word, this great good news. From beginning to end, you use it to save our souls. Lord, I pray that we would never forget your word, neglect your word, but rather you would give us a growing hunger, a desire, a longing to have more of the word that we might grow up by it. May we be sharing this word that others might be saved by it. Lord, we thank you for the incredible gift that you have given us. Help us to trust it. Help us to walk in it, to obey it. Help us to share it with those around us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.